If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2. I've been enjoying walking through these last several sermons with you all. I think they've been helpful for us as a whole to understand how our household should be firing. I think they've been helpful for us as a whole, thinking more about how our churches should be firing. If you have missed any of those, any of these sermons in the last, I'd say, 12 weeks, these are important ones, man. These, I would call these foundational and fundamental teachings that are going to help you and going to help your family and that are going to help us have the right categories for our church and for the generations that are coming after us. And if you look around and you see all the children, there's lots of generations coming after us. And so it is our intention to equip and to strengthen them well. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, we've been walking through more what the new covenant church should look like. What does it look like now that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon God's people? Now that we have been given the gift that was promised in Ezekiel, the power to walk according to God's statutes. I will cause them to walk in my statutes. I will put my spirit in them. And all these wonderful truths. What does it look like now for us to live in that particular age? Well, one of the things that we notice here is that they devoted themselves to particular things. And so we've been taking the last several weeks to talk about what exactly it is that they've devoted themselves to, and what does that mean for us? If you look there at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And today we're going to continue that teaching and instruction. Would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you say a little prayer with me, please? Father, we thank you that you give us your word, and I pray that now we would feast upon it, that we would be nourished by it, that it would be plunged deep into our hearts and into our minds, that we would learn, heed, and obey. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. And they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Isn't that interesting? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, yes. We talked about that several weeks ago. They devoted themselves to who Jesus was and what he taught. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. And remember, that word devotion does not just mean they had an emotional connection, but rather it means that they stood resolute, steadfast, courageously together. They devoted themselves to each other. They devoted themselves to one another. And today we're going to talk about how they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, if you were paying attention last week, you know that one of the recurring things that we said again and again and again is that potlucks are great, unless you do them the wrong way. Fellowship means far more than just hangout times, but rather fellowship means a deep connection, a deep relationship with the people around you. It means being committed to them. It means living steadfastly with them. And today, we're going to talk about one of the ways, actually, that fellowship works out, and that is the devotion to the breaking of bread. But Pastor Stewart, last week you said potlucks were bad. No, I didn't say that. I said purposeless potlucks were bad. Because the fellowship, remember what the fellowship actually means. It doesn't mean just hangout times. It means commitment to the mission. What drives us being together as God's people? It's the mission that Jesus has given us. We're here to take over the world. Amen? No? Okay, that's fine. I'll get y'all there one day. But we are. Are we not? What is the mission of Christ? to go fill the world with more Christians, to go expand the kingdom of God, to go expand the borders of garden. What has God sent us to do? He sent us to win. And the church has been winning since 2,000 years ago, whenever Jesus ascended into heaven. The church has been winning nonstop. 2 billion people call themselves Christians in the world today. 2 billion people. That's winning right there, my friend. We, as God's people, are called to be victorious through the apostles' teaching, through the fellowship, and through the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread? How does that work? How does breaking bread together, how does eating together, how does feasting together change the world? Because that's one of the things that they were devoted to. It's one of the things that matters. But I want to caution you. Remember. We're not just talking about purposeless hangouts here. We're not just talking about getting together and doing life together. Remember that terrible catchphrase that was super popular for a little while? Ugh, it still makes me wince a little bit. We're not talking about these opportunities where you just get in a room with other Christians to no purpose, to no end, because that leads to idleness and to gossip and to all kinds of sin problems that come into your life. What we're talking about is purpose. What are we here to do? We're here to advance the mission of Christ. Why do we gather for fellowship? To advance the mission of Christ. Why do we have relations? Why do we have get-togethers? Why do we have events? Why do we have Bible studies? Why do we have fellowship meals? Why do we do any of those things? To advance the mission of Christ. And what we're doing today is figuring out how to do that with meals. Listen, I've done a study over the last several weeks on the Old Covenant and how meals work. And let me tell you, it's amazing. I would encourage you to just go back and study the feasts of the Old Testament, to study Jesus' ministry, to study Paul's ministry, to read through the epistles and look at all the context of food, and you will see one thing that is just blazingly clear as day. God cares about our mealtimes. God cares about how we eat, how we feast, how we celebrate. He cares a lot about that. And that makes a ton of sense, doesn't it? Because have you ever been to a crawfish boil before? Yes. Hello. Welcome to South Louisiana. Of course you have. You ever been to somebody's house for a great big party celebration? What are they doing whenever they're celebrating and pouring the crawfish out on the tables and everybody's hanging out and having a good time with one another? What are you doing? You're building a culture. You're building a culture. You are setting yourself apart, and you have an opportunity to preach and proclaim the goodness and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. You have all these opportunities in every meal that you have. The question is, are you doing it? We live in a culture in South Louisiana where we love our food. Amen? I mean, we love, listen, like, South Louisiana is unique in that there's this thing that happens down here where all the men cook, and they have the gear for it. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, this is, I'm from North Louisiana. We have fish fries. You know, like, that's the extent of what the men do in North Louisiana. But for some reason, down here, like, you go meet a new guy, and you meet a new friend who's a dude, you know, whatever, and y'all are hanging out, and invariably the conversation will lead to food. And then somewhere along the way, it will lead to him showing you his gear. Y'all know, because you've been a part of this. Well, that's my jambalaya pot, and that's my black pot, and this is my pellet grill. And some of y'all are like, I don't use pellet grills. I'm too good for that. But great. Congratulations to you. And you're like, this is my, and the last time we got together, I made and wait till I make you a gravy. This is the way men work. Down in South Louisiana. It's fascinating. We have this culture down here of food. We have, and we know that, and we've been building a culture with food for a long time. Imagine with me if we could wield that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Imagine if we could take the culture of food that is already built here, that already exists, that I would argue exists because this is how God designed people to work, okay? and we turned our gatherings, we turned our crawfish boils, we turned our black pot cook-offs, we turned all these things towards Jesus. And we wielded them for the purpose of the kingdom. I would argue with you that, like, South Louisiana would get rocked, man, would get rocked. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, when we read that first, most of the time, the first thing that we think is what? What do you think whenever we think the breaking of bread? You think the Lord's Supper, right? That's the first thing that pops into your head. And it does include the Lord's Supper, okay? The breaking of bread does include the Lord's Supper, but it's not only the Lord's Supper. There's a holistic understanding of breaking bread together, of eating together, that the Bible carries that we just don't get, man. We just don't get. We don't understand the depth of what it means to share a meal with someone, okay? In the Bible, whenever you shared a meal with something, there was a weight with that. There was something that was carried with that. You were identifying with that person. You were entering into relationship with that person. Something mattered. Whenever people cut covenant, whenever people cut covenant or they entered into contract with one another, one of the primary things that they did was they ate together. They shared a meal with one another. Weddings were feasts that lasted for days. Could you imagine paying for that? Like, we get stressed out about paying for a wedding today. Now, just take that and multiply it times 7. And that's your average Old Testament wedding. Whoa. It was enormous, the celebrations and the feasting and the parties that they did. There's a holistic understanding of breaking bread together, of eating together, that the Bible carries that I'm going to try to get us through today. We celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Amen. And we enjoy it together, yes, and it is enjoyable. And we eat from one loaf and we drink from the one cup because it represents Jesus helping us, strengthening us, empowering us all. It represents our oneness when we sit together in this room. We're at one table together. We're reminded that we're one people, that we are God's people. What if we wielded that in every meal we had together? What if everything we did reminded us, every meal we had together reminded us that we are God's people, that we have a mission, that we have a purpose, that we're sent by God. I'm advocating for a missional model here. I'm advocating for us to remember what God has really sent us to do in everything that we do, and especially in our meals, because that's what God does. That's what God does. It's not a coincidence that the way that we remember the Lord Jesus Christ is through the Lord's Supper. Food matters. Meals matter. And we need to devote ourselves to the breaking of bread once again. All right. Let's do a little social experiment here for just a minute. You know, everybody close your eyes. Just kidding. You don't have to do that. But, you know, maybe it'll help you if you close your eyes, because I'm going to ask you to think of something. Do whatever you want. You're an adult. Choose your own thing. Okay, so here's the deal. Think in your mind to some of the most formative and effective memories of your life. Just think back with me. Just think back to some of the most formative and effective memories of your life. I would wager with you that they are either directly connected or slightly aside mealtimes. Just about every time. Think through the most formative, the most effective memories of your life. And I bet you money that many of them are over meals together. I remember growing up, everybody's got their grandmama story, right? Yeah, you know, you went to grandma's house. And everybody's grandma could cook better than everybody else's grandma. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of y'all don't know because y'all didn't have a mama like this. But let me tell you. I remember going to my big mama's house. Yes, we called her Big Mama. I had a big mama and a big daddy because we were from the middle of the woods, okay? But I remember going to Big Mama's house, and Big Mama would make fried chicken. Oh, yeah, see? Y'all know. You know already. But Big Mama's fried chicken was like, that chicken was clucking 20 minutes ago. You know, like, it was that kind of fried chicken. I remember one time she sent my brother outside. She was like, I got this rooster that's making noise, and you just take him out. So we went outside, he took care of the rooster. Guess what we had that night? A rooster. And Big Mama's fried chicken was just like, I remember Sunday dinners at my Big Mama's house. Did y'all do this? We would go over on Sundays My family like barely even went to church. But you know what we did on Sundays? We went to Big Mama's house. And she would cook. And she had this tiny little kitchen with this little stove and no air conditioning. So that oven came on. It was 110,000 degrees in that house. And we didn't care. We were like, that's fine. You see what I'm talking about? Meals. Meals matter. I remember whenever my wife and I were newlyweds and we were going to Louisiana Tech together. We got invited to a little Presbyterian church by some friends of ours. Auburn Avenue Presbyterian Church is what it was called then, out in West Monroe. And we went to that church, and I was, you know, we hung out with them, and everybody was so friendly to us. And I remember thinking, this is weird. Y'all stop being so friendly to us. We might have been there at the same time. I wonder. And church finishes and all that kind of stuff. And I don't remember how, but my wife and I found ourselves at the pastor's house. His name was Steve Wilkins. He's still alive. Why am I talking about him like the past tense? We went to Steve Wilkins' house. My wife and I were there together, and I remember being like, I could be an axe murderer. And this dude just put me in his house. And we're hanging out there, hanging out, getting to know everybody. And they received us with such joy. I've never forgotten that. That's always just been in my head. We never went back there again. Did we? Did we ever go back there again? No, just that one time. But that one time was enough. We broke bread with them. They were so kind and so generous to us. And they welcomed us in just to be a part of their family. They ministered to us. I bet you if I went to go see Steve today, he'd be like, who are you? I have no idea who I was. But it meant a lot to me what he was doing. We remember that moment to this day. Your family gatherings. What are your family gatherings centered around? When you get together, what do? You eat. Right? The center point of Thanksgiving, of Christmas, of Mardi Gras, of Easter, of July 4th is what? It's the meal. You see, meal times are this natural hub for humanity. Meal times is what God has given us to really bring people together. Now, you don't have to say this to a room full of Southerners. A room full of Southerners are like, we know this. Thank you for establishing this. We have crawfish boils where we all get together at somebody's house and we just cook and we eat. We don't have to say this too much, but what we do have to say is we have to make sure that our meals have a purpose. We have to make sure that our meals have a mission, okay? We've got the culture and the rhythm down of gathering people together and making excellent food and celebrating with one another, enjoying one another. But if we don't have a purpose in those meals, we're not actually breaking bread, okay? We're just eating. We're not actually devoted to the breaking of bread. We're just eating. We must recapture our meals, our gatherings, to be culture-building Christian dynamo opportunities. We have to recapture them. We have to give them a purpose again. Not just to eat, not just a caloric intake, but a real mission. And I'm not joking, okay? I really think that if we do this, you want to win Southwest Louisiana to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to win South Louisiana to the gospel of Jesus? I think this is the way. I think if we can recapture our fellowship meals, we've got them. We've got them built already. We just don't know yet how to wield them Christianly. That's what we've got to figure out today. Let me give you an overview real quick of meals throughout the Bible. Just real, real fast. Mission-driven meals have been a part of Christianity from the very beginning. Old Testament feast days, if you want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, you can look up several Old Testament feast days. The Sabbath was considered a feast day, Shabbat, by the Jewish people. Every week they would gather with their family and they would eat a big meal in celebration of the Sabbath together. There's the Feast of Weeks. There's the Feast of Booths. There's all these beautiful feasts that have been later. In fact, in Deuteronomy 14, go write this one down. This is going to be a fun one for you to read later. I'll just take you through it real quick. But in Deuteronomy 14, did you know that there's a second tithe? Oh yeah, baby. And you know what? We're bringing it back, okay? There's a second, some of y'all just got real nervous. Just listen to me. You're gonna like this one, I promise. Deuteronomy 14, there's a second tithe, okay? And you know what God's instruction is in Deuteronomy 14? He says, take a tenth of all your increase and feast. What a party. How did the Jews have like anything left over ever at all? They had 7-day long weddings. They had this mandatory second tithe. They had the normal tithe on top of that. How did they have? God provided for them. That's how. Bro, I want to bring this back. Could you? In fact, it says in Deuteronomy 14 that their responsibility is to take a tenth of everything, of all their increase, and then cook it and eat it and throw a party. That's what it says, okay? And it even goes as far to say, if all the stuff that you have is too much for you to carry to where you're going to throw the party, that's fine. Sell it all. And I kid you not, go read Deuteronomy 14. It says, sell it all, bring the gold, bring the money with you, and then go buy whatever you crave, whatever your appetite wants, and then go eat it before the Lord. What? Now, you say that today to some uppity religious people, and they're like, that sounds a little ostentatious, doesn't it? That sounds, you're going to use 10% of your income to celebrate and throw a party? Yeah, because we believe in Jesus. Because we believe who he is. We believe what he says. We're going to hold fast to his promises. Yeah, we're going to do it. Ooh, second tithe. Let's go, baby. What a man. I don't think Opelousas is ready for a big Christian party like that yet. Let's just do 2% the first time. Just 2%, not 10. They wouldn't be able to make it with 10. But wouldn't that be glorious? Whatever you desire. And then, in Deuteronomy 14, it says, and every third year, you invite everybody. So every year you're supposed to do this, second tithe, this huge festival celebration that you throw with 10% of your increase, okay? And then every third year, you invite the whole town. It says you invite the sojourners, the poor folks, all of them. You bring everybody into your table every third year. In other words, every third year, the whole city is rocking. You know what that is? That's a Christian culture. I want that. Could you imagine what a Christian Opelousas would look like? Yo, guys, it's every third year. Y'all get ready. It's going to be amazing. The entire town erupts with psalms and rejoicing and feasting, and even the poor coming in off the streets to eat together, to celebrate with other people. That's beautiful, man. That's perfect. You know what that is. That's heaven on earth. And we've lost it. We've lost it. The meals together are so much more than what we let them be now. They're a sign of our camaraderie. They're a sign of our mission. They're an opportunity for us to teach and proclaim the goodness of God. They're an opportunity for us to build the kingdom. And we sit down and we eat real fast because we got to get back to work. We've lost it. Jesus didn't. Jesus did tons of his ministry over meals, didn't he? Jesus fed the 4,000. Jesus fed the 5,000. He looked around and he saw a whole bunch of people who were hungry, and he knew he had an opportunity. I've got an opportunity here, and I'm not going to waste it. Jesus, in fact, spent so much of his time ministering over meals that people called him what? You remember? A glutton and a drunkard. Because he knew how to reach people. Jesus, in fact, got in trouble for eating with the wrong crowd. And when Jesus revealed himself after the resurrection on the road to Emmaus, when did he do it? He did it when they ate together. That's when they saw who he was. Meals matter, man. They matter in a profound way. And we are pragmatists. And we think, hold on, I got to stuff my face real quick, and then I got to roll. I got stuff to do today. I don't have time. I'm personally convicted about this. Like, this week, I walked around the office, and I was like, hey, does somebody want to eat lunch with me? I felt bad.
Because most of the time when I go to work at the office, I just bring a sandwich and I woof it down as I'm sitting at my desk, and that's my lunch. But I've been wasting opportunities. I've been wasting opportunities to minister to other people because I'm not sitting down with them and eating together. Do y'all see? You get what I'm saying? We can't treat our meal times as straight pragmatism. Now, I get it. Like, sometimes you got stuff to do, you got work to do, other things take priority. Okay, whatever. I got it. But we got to get back to a right understanding of supping together, okay? Meals with a mission, meals with a purpose. And let's just run through three things real fast. How do we pull that off effectively? I just want to give you some illustrations real quick from the Bible. How do we have meals with a purpose? Okay. First off, when we eat together with no partiality. Okay. Peter, remember what Peter got fussed at by Paul? Do y'all remember this? Peter was doing a great job. He was eating with the Gentiles. Remember, he had seen the sheet come down. He realized, this was after Acts chapter 10, that he realized, oh, wait, you know, the Gentiles can be in the new covenant now too. All foods are proclaimed clean. Okay, yes, sir, amen. And he went and we started eating with the Gentiles. And then the circumcision party starts coming around again. And Peter's like, ugh. Starts distancing himself from the Gentiles. He starts putting some distance between them during meal times. And Paul says what? I opposed him to his face. It's Galatians. Go read it. Paul goes after him. Why? Because Peter stopped practicing what Jesus had clearly instructed through his ministry and through the dropping of the sign of the sheet. He was trying to tell him something. We should eat together with no partiality. In other words, if you're eating only with a particular people, okay, are you jockeying for position? Okay, so let me explain it a different way. If you're looking at your meals times inside of the context of the church as politicking, you've got a problem. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? I'm going to go over here to this person's house so that they can like me more, so that I can get a little higher in the social strata. That's not at all what this is teaching us. This is teaching us that we are called to eat and operate together, not by jockeying for position, but without partiality. That's Christian. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say in specific reference to this? Remember his parable about what? If you come in and you try to sit in the seat of honor, you might get humbled. Y'all remember that? You might get humbled. You might get put to the end of the table. So what does Jesus say to do? He says to do what? Go sit at the end and then be moved up. Your meals are not an opportunity for you to politic and jockey for position. Your meals are an opportunity to eat without partiality, to share and break bread with God's people. And lastly, of course, the Lord's Supper. Duh. We talked about this already. The Lord's Supper, which unites us, brings us together. We eat one loaf, one cup. We eat together. We share this meal together. Part of this, I was talking to somebody this morning, the point of the Lord's Supper is we're sitting down and partaking together. There's power in that. We're God's people. And he brings us here. We need to, as God's people, reclaim the feast. So how do we do it? How do we do that? How do we recapture the missional meals that God would have us to eat together? What do we do? What do we do? How do we eat like Christians? Well, I think I've got two questions for you, and then I have a vision, okay? I've got two questions for you, and then I have a vision, and then we're going to be done. The first question, if you're trying to think about how to plan a meal with a mission, okay? Because honestly, let me just be completely honest, we've already got the meals, amen? Like, we've got them. We've got the gravy pots, we've got the jambalaya pots, we can make sick gumbos. Like, if I deployed all the men and women of this church to go feed people, I can just about guarantee you that we would feed at least half of this town relatively easily. Like, just, and could do it. Wouldn't even have to think about it. Just in the hardware in this room. We've got the meals, okay? We've got that. The question is, how do we deploy on mission? What do we do? How do we do this? Okay, so two questions and a vision. First question is this. If you're trying to have a missional meal, which all meals should be, okay? All meals should be. If you're trying to have a mission, if you're trying to break bread together like a Christian, the first question should be, why are we here? That's an easy question to answer, right? Why are we, what is the purpose of this gathering? What am I doing here? What is the rudder of the ship? And if you remember from last week, what ultimately is the rudder of the ship for every Christian? It's the mission. It's fill the earth with more Christians, right? What's the purpose? Why are we at this table right now? Well, we need to meet our daily quota of 1,500 to 2,500 calories and balance certain counts of macros. That's why we're here. No. Jesus even said what? Man does not live on what? Bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the living God. Okay? So then why are we really here? God's given us this opportunity to sit down and build his kingdom. That's why we're here. Why are we here? We're here to build the kingdom of Christ. That's why we're here. And you can do that a lot of different ways. One of the simplest ways is to pray. We're having dinner at a restaurant. Sweet, let's pray. Easy. One of the easiest ways is just to pray over the meal. One of the easiest ways is to just thank God for it. If you're at home with your family, or maybe you're out at a little gathering, one of the things that you can incorporate into your mealtime, you can read the Bible. Amen? Easy. We're people of the book, so what do? We read the book. That's easy, right? We read the book. I remember one time whenever I first became a Christian, I just got this habit of bringing my Bible with me everywhere. I was that guy, okay? It was before, like, iPhones, you know. Now everybody brings their Bible with them everywhere. But I had my, you know, big paper Bible that I'd bring around with me. I had all kinds of great conversations as a result of that. Restaurants, too. It was awesome. The Lord was very kind to us. You can read the Word. Pray, read the Word. Yes, amen. All right, let's make it weird. You could sing. Maybe not at the restaurant. Or maybe at the restaurant. I got to tell you, like, my secret heart's desire this year at the Life Parade, I think I told a few of you guys this, but my secret heart's desire is that when we were at Pedro's at the Life Parade, we would sing the ducks. Like, I was, and then the service, and we had to leave. It was a bummer. God. But man, really, I'm dead serious. This is not a joke. You want to make something more Christian? Sing songs about Jesus. Not the K-Love ones, not those. Those point us the wrong direction. Those get us in trouble. Sing songs. Sing songs about Jesus. Amen. Why are we here? What are we doing? Why gather? The mission. You can do a few things. You can pray. You can read the Bible. You can sing. Boom, you're on the mission. And then, when the meal is done, here's your second question. Where are we going? Did you hear me? If a meal, if a gathering together is a mission, is a missional hub, right? So then we come together, we encourage one another, we read the Word together, we talk about what the Lord is doing, and then we go. We go to what? We go to work. Thank you. Yes, some of us go to work. We all go to work because where are we going? We're going to the mission, you see? What's the point? Where are we going? Where do we go from here? We're going out to win the kingdom of Christ. So two questions and then a vision. Two questions. First question is, why are we here? This is how you do this. If you want to figure this stuff out, this is how you do it. Every single meal, why are we here? To glorify and advance the kingdom of Christ. What are some easy ways to do it? Pray, read, sing. Boom. And then you ask, now where are we going? I can tell you where we're going. Amadons are going to win the world. That's where the Amadons are going. The Amadons are going to push the dominoes farther down in the city of Opelousas. That's where we're going. Where are we going? Take the kingdom, to build the kingdom, to advance. That's where we're going. So ask those two questions. And now, I want to give you a vision. Everybody close your eyes. Just kidding. You don't have to do that. I want to give you a vision, okay? Imagine with me a family, just one family, where every meal they had together was about the mission of Christ. Every time they got together, they sat down to eat together, They were reminded about why they were here, and they were sent to do the work every time. How's that family going to operate? What's going to change about how they live? I would argue everything is going to change. They're going to know down to the deep bones of who they are. They're going to eat two or three times a meal together throughout their week, two or three times a day, every day, for a week, on end. And some of those meals are going to be high feast days like Sabbaths, like Christmas, like Easter. Some of those meals are going to be big celebrations. And if you devote yourself to that, it will fundamentally change who you are and your children. It will change everything about you. Why are we here? Where are we going? We're here to advance the kingdom and cause of Christ. And we're here to remind ourselves about how good he is. And where are we going? We're going to win. We'll change everything. Okay, that's one family. Now imagine if a church did it. If we can get this, devoting ourselves to the breaking of bread, what would stop us? Nothing. And all we're doing is recapturing the way that God has always treated and used meals. That's what it means. You want to devote yourselves to the breaking of bread? That's what it means. To wield it as a missional meal to advance the kingdom of Christ. Why are we here? And where are we going? Let's pray.